We turn then to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2, reading verses 13 to 16. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. I had an email earlier this week, well, last week now, from a retired pastor who comes to our minister's fraternal, and he had just returned from a trip to Zimbabwe. He spoke in his email of the desperate poverty in Zimbabwe, the huge levels of unemployment, the fertile farmland that has just been left uncultivated, and so people are struggling for food. There's little health care there. The country is in a desperate, desperate state. Well, he and those with him were able to bring medicines in to Zimbabwe, but the main purpose of their visit was to teach pastors, and in particular to teach pastors how to preach the word. And he was particularly encouraged because he's already beginning to see from previous visits how the pastors are better opening up the scriptures and starting to teach in the churches in a more biblical fashion. And it reminded me of a conversation I had with an economist, who actually is the wife of the speaker we had at our church day away. And she used to be an economist in Africa, at one time lectured in Addis Ababa in Ethiopia, did her PhD here in Oxford, so quite a pretty clued up economist. And the kind of summary of her, of this conversation I had with her, and we were talking about Africa, was this: what Africa needs is missionaries. Not economists, not investment. Of course, all these things can help. But essentially, what Africa needs is missionaries, people who bring the word of God. But of course, you could say the same for any part of the world. The great need is for the word of God. You think of the history of the world, the Reformation. We've been thinking about the Reformation over recent months. And the Reformation really happened because the word of God was unfolded. It had been hidden before that, hidden in an obscure language that no one knew, Latin, hidden behind church practices and teachings that were unbiblical. But as Luther and others started to study the word and their own hearts were enlightened, and then they started to preach that word and translate it into German. Remember Tyndale and his translation into English. And a huge transformation happened in the whole of Western Europe. Thousands, tens of thousands of people were converted, and it had massive social and economic impact. The word of God brought the Reformation. Or think of times in Scripture. It was a very sad state of affairs when Samuel was a boy. And you can read in 1 Samuel 3 in verse 1 how it says, "In those days the word of the Lord was rare." The nation of Israel was in a very difficult situation, and the great diagnosis that Scripture gives is that the word of the Lord was rare. Now, Moses had told the Levites to read the law to the whole of Israel as they gathered together once every 7 years, But evidently this was not happening. And the Levites were supposed to explain that word to the people. But then God raised up Samuel to be a prophet. And what a difference Samuel made. Under God, as Samuel brought the word of God, the whole of Israel was rescued from the brink and was enabled to serve God once more. What a difference the word of God makes. Perhaps you can recall in your own life the impact that God's word has made. If you're a Christian today, you would gladly say, it's transformed my life. The promises of God. Maybe you can remember a particular passage of scripture that has spoken to you, or a sermon that you once heard, or a book that opened up the scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your word gives light. This world is a dark place with a lot of false ideas. God's word brings light. And so Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. Now last week, as we were in 1 Thessalonians 2, we had the portrait of the preacher. Paul was having to defend himself against his critics. They were attacking his motives, his methods, and so he explains in the first part of 1 Thessalonians 2 how he had brought that word to them. And today, in verses 13 to 16, we look really at the response of the hearers, how they had responded to Paul and Silas and Timothy. And this too is answering the critics, because in a way, it's the fruit of Paul's ministry that truly shows the truthfulness and the authenticity of his ministry. The fact that they had turned to God and had been saved. Now I have three aims this morning. Simple aims, but massive aims. Firstly, that each of you will long for God's word more and more. That you will want God's word in your life more than anything else. Secondly, that you will be eager to live out that word, even if it demands suffering of you. A simple aim, but not an easy aim. Thirdly, that you will want to put more and more effort into getting others to hear God's word. Okay, big aims today, but important ones. That each of you will long for God's word more and more. That you will be eager to live out God's word more and more, even if it means suffering. And thirdly, that you will want to put more and more effort into getting God's word to others. So the first one, and I've headed this, receive the word of God. You see, Paul was so thankful to God that the Thessalonians had received the word that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had brought, and they had received it as the word of God. Let me read to you verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. Now many who'd become Christians in Thessalonica had before this been God-fearing Gentiles. You read of that in Acts 17. But they had not heard the gospel before this. And then Paul comes and he preaches. He started preaching in the synagogue. We read how he reasoned from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And many of them had been persuaded. And they took Paul's words as God's words. And Paul recognizes that this is God's doing. He thanks God continually because when they received the word of God, they received it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God. Paul is thankful to God for the way they responded. You see, it's God's work in someone's heart to enable them to see that what is preached by Paul is God's word. And when you recognize that God's word is truth, that's because God is at work in your heart. And so we thank God when someone becomes a Christian. It's because God has worked in them. We don't thank the preacher. We don't praise the person, wow, you did well. We thank God when they accept that word as God's word. Now, this is very different to back in Acts 12 and verse 22, where the people were praising King Herod in Caesarea, and the people said, this is the voice of a God, not of a man. And Herod did not give glory to God, and God cast him down and he died. Paul is not saying, I am God as I speak. It's not like in Acts chapter 14, where the people of Lystra, on seeing that lame man healed by Paul, that they want to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas have to run into the crowd and try and stop them from doing this. We are mere men, they say. So, when Paul thanks God that they accepted the word that Paul preached as the word of God, we must not misunderstand what Paul is saying. There's no suggestion that anyone in Thessalonica thought Paul was some god, but rather he was bringing the word of God. As Paul says in verse 4 of this chapter, they spoke as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now, Paul and the apostles were unique. They were apostles. They established the early church. They wrote God's word down, the New Testament. They had authority from the Lord to have this foundational role in the early church. They were witnesses of the resurrection. Theirs was a unique role. But we are not to think that God's word could only be heard in their day. Think, for example, of when Jesus sent out the 72. These were not apostles. There were only 12 apostles, and then later Paul. Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. Jesus says to these 72 as he sends them out, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Whoever listens to you is listening to me, says Jesus. These weren't apostles, but they were bringing the word of Jesus. Towards the end of his life, when Paul was in prison, he wrote to Timothy and told Timothy, who was not an apostle, but told him to preach the word and to do so with authority. You can turn on to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. We looked at this verse last week, but I'll carry on in this verse. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. These are things you do with authority, as well as with great patience and careful instruction. Timothy was to bring the word of God. In other words, preaching brings the word of God to people. The scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, are God-breathed. And when God's word is heard, when that scriptures are preached, God's word is being heard. Now, I'm not saying that everything a preacher says today is correct. Please don't misunderstand me. You know, that's how cults and false teachings start. When a man stands up in the pulpit and demands that the people believe every single word that he says, you know, we do not believe in papal authority. We do not believe in the infallibility of a particular human being. So please don't misunderstand me here. Even Paul the apostle had his words examined. You remember how Luke commends the people of Berea? Paul went from Thessalonica, Acts 17, and next he turned to Berea. And we read this in Acts 17, verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now, if they're commended for examining the scriptures to see if what the apostle said was true, how much more should you be sat there with your Bibles open as I preach to see if it's true? Because I do not claim to say everything that's correct, and I like it when people challenge me. You should. But equally, when you see that what I say or what any preacher says is straight from the scriptures, you need to accept it as the word of God. God is speaking to you. When you can see that the message is from this book, then God is speaking to you. And so when the message tells you of God's power and God's wisdom, and when it tells you that God is like a father who has compassion on you, God is speaking to you. And you can accept that. You can believe that because it is God's word. When the message tells you of your spiritual bankruptcy and of God's wrath against sin, as Paul writes here in verse 10 of chapter 1, how God raised Jesus from the dead, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And when we hear the scriptures, when we hear the message telling us of our bankruptcy and of God's wrath against sin, God is speaking to you. When the message preached is of the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, God is speaking to you. Believe that message. Don't sit there thinking, oh, that's just the word of a man. If you can see it comes from this book, then God is pressing that message on your heart. It's always been this way. God doesn't just give a book and tells people to read it. He sends preachers and prophets. He sent the Levites to explain the meaning of the law to the people. You see, however much you read it, of course we must read the scriptures. Sometimes it's only when someone presses its meaning on your conscience that you really take it to heart. Isn't that our experience? This is why you sit here for half an hour, or even longer, every Sunday. Because you want to hear the word of God. So receive that word as God's word. Do you really want to go through life only hearing the opinions of mere men and women? Of course you don't. You want to hear God's word. The unfolding of God's word gives light. And Paul further encourages us to receive the word of God when he tells us in verse 13 that that word is at work in you who believe. It's a wonderful phrase. The word of God is powerful. It is doing something inside you. The word of God is at work. There's power in God's word. I think very often of the way Jesus spoke to someone who was sick, the lame person, the blind person. And there was power in the word of Jesus. When he told the lame person to get up and walk, those words had power. Okay then, in what way is the word of God at work in us who believe? Well, let me put it like this. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to know your soul is eternally secure, that when you pass from this life into eternity, do you want to be saved? Do you want to escape God's wrath for eternity? Do you want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity? Do you want your sins to be forgiven so that when you stand before the judgment throne of God, he will not cast you out, but will welcome you into his home? Well, if you want to be saved, you turn to the scriptures. You listen to the scriptures. I read to you 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the verse just before the one that the children recited for us earlier. And Paul writes to Timothy, says how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You need the scriptures. They will make you wise for salvation. You want to be saved? Go to the scriptures. Listen to the scriptures being opened up. Do you feel your need to be better prepared and better directed as a Christian? You need the Word of God. It goes on. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to know God's help in those times of trouble? Well, Romans 15 and verse 4 talks about the comfort or the encouragement of the scriptures. God's word works in your heart in that way as well. It speaks comfort, so that even though the situation itself may not change, you are completely different in the face of it because you have known God's comfort. Do you sometimes wonder if your motives and attitudes are right? Well, let the Word of God work in you. Perhaps there's some conflict in your life and you're thinking, well, is this really me causing this trouble? Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And has that not been your experience? You thought you'd been in the right, and you start reading the scriptures, and you see that some of your attitudes, some of your own motives have been wrong. You see, the word is at work in you. Do you feel polluted by sin? Do you feel polluted by the world? You have to rub shoulders with ungodly people day in, day out. You hear their foul language, the materialism, the wrong approach they have to life, and you feel polluted by it. What do you need? You need the word. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Talks about how Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. We need the word. It washes us. It cleanses us. You know what it's like? You've been maybe sweating away in the garden. Your hands are filthy. Your knees are soiled from kneeling down. And you have a shower. You feel so much better. You're washed, you're clean. Well, the Word of God does that to your soul. You feel polluted today? You need the Word of God to wash you. The Word is at work in those who believe. And so we say with Job 23 and verse 12, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. We cry out, O Lord, may I hear your voice. May you speak to me again today. I need your word to work in me. That's the first point. Receive the word of God. I want that each of us should long for the word of God more and more. Because the word of God alone shows us the way of salvation, enables us to live as Christians, and keeps us from this polluted world. Secondly, suffer for the word of God. We've had receive the word of God. Now, secondly, suffer for the word of God. You see, a sure sign that someone has received the word of God, that someone believes that word, is that they're ready to suffer for it. That's what happened with the Thessalonians. Look at verse 14, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. Those Thessalonians had been prepared to suffer. They accepted the word that Paul brought, and they received it not as a human word, but as God's word. And they were willing to suffer because they received that word. Of course, it showed that Paul's ministry was true. Suffering is like the fire that the gold has to go through. It comes out pure, and these had come out pure through the suffering. We know from Acts 17 that Jews had attacked the Christians, hauled some of them off to the officials, and they were put on bail. But it seems that later on, if not at that time also, Gentiles also attacked the Christians. We do know that there were prominent Gentile women who had believed. Perhaps their husbands used their influence in the town to oppose the church and the Christians. We know from 1 Thessalonians that Paul, so concerned for that young church in Thessalonica, had sent Timothy back there. Chapter 3 and verse 5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith. So Timothy has returned, and now Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians. The news is good. They still believe. In other words, they're not like that rocky soil in the parable of the sower, just believing for a time. But then when the heat of the sun, of persecution, of pressures and difficulties, they did not wither away. They stood firm. They were prepared to suffer. There can be many ways in which Christians suffer for the sake of God's word. Maybe it happens like this. You've heard the voice of God. And because you're a believer, you want to obey that word at all costs. So take the Christian employee. They're prepared to forego promotion because they will not go along with certain dubious practices in their place of work. And so they never get promotion. But they would rather hold on to the word of God and live a life of integrity at work than get that promotion. They suffer. Or take the sports person who simply can't be on a team because they go to church rather than play that sport on a Sunday. They suffer. Or the Christian student who's prepared to be unpopular because they don't go clubbing or getting drunk. You know, if you are going to be sexually pure in both thought and action, accept in your heart that it will be tough. It is tough to say no. You will suffer. You will suffer for the word of God. If you are going to be a peacemaker, as God's word tells you to be, it will be costly. It's costly not to have the last word in an argument. If you're going to believe what God's word says about the hope of eternal life, you will find some people mock you. You'll be thought rather strange to be living for something you can't see. You see, you will suffer for the word of God and his testimony. But the believer says these momentary afflictions are little compared to the eternal weight of glory that is yet to come. How much better to hold on to God's word, even though it may bring suffering. And so Paul is encouraged that these Thessalonians had not only accepted the word of God and received it, not as a human word, but as God's word, but they'd also been prepared to suffer from their own people. Sometimes that can be the worst suffering, can't it, when it's from your own people. You can kind of take it from others, but when it's from one of your own, it hurts all the more. When it's your own family that kicks you out because you convert to Christianity, how tough is that? But they were prepared to suffer from their own people the same things that those churches suffered from the Jews. The churches in Judea had become as a model to other churches. Their willingness to suffer from their own countrymen, the Jews. They became imitators of God's churches in Judea. Are you struggling? Are you suffering because of God's word? If you've received God's word, you will suffer in one way or another. But be encouraged. Be encouraged. See it as a momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. Well, receive the word of God. Suffer for the word of God. And thirdly, promote the word of God. Promote the word of God. Paul recalls how the Jews in Jerusalem had killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. Verse 15. They killed the Lord, the prophets. They also drove us out. He goes on. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Jewish hostility to the Lord was widespread. They would do anything to stop the message of Jesus Christ being preached. They had hoped that he would have been silenced when they killed him. But he rose from the dead. And the church went from strength to strength. And the Jews, not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea and in further parts of the Roman world, wherever the gospel was preached, they were trying to oppose it. They didn't want the Gentiles. They didn't want other Jews. They didn't want people to hear this message. Not only did they raise a mob in Thessalonica, but you remember how the Jews then went to Berea to oppose Paul preaching the message there. Of course, they thought they were doing this for God, a bit like Saul before he was converted, thought that he was pleasing God as he persecuted Christians. But Paul writes here, the judgment was going to come on them. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Jesus had predicted this, hadn't he? He had mourned for Jerusalem. And within 20 years of Paul writing 1 Thessalonians, Jerusalem had been destroyed. As a nation, they were broken. Now, we live at a time when to preach at someone is seen as one of the very worst things you could ever do. Don't preach at me. We don't want preaching. It's seen as a crime. The word of God that the world so desperately needs is the very thing the world opposes. But you know, it is a dangerous thing to curb the preaching of the word of God. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Woe to anyone who tries to stop the word of God being preached. It is a fearful thing to put your vote to the silencing of preachers of the word of God. Woe to you experts in the law, Jesus said. You have hindered those who are entering. People who try to disrupt the spread of the gospel will face God's judgment. So what is our response to be? Is it to work hard for freedom? Well, perhaps. But far more important than that, most of all, just go on preaching the word. Paul is opposed. He doesn't sort of raise a campaign against the Romans or against the Jews. Now, sometimes he used legal methods in order to gain some freedom, but his prime response was just to go on preaching the word, whatever the opposition. And it seems to me, verse 16, the kind of underlying message, at least for us as Christians, is do all you can to promote the spread of the word of God. If God's wrath comes on those who try and hinder the word of God, surely the implication is we ought to do all that we can to promote the spread of the word of God. We ought to witness. We should support preachers and missionaries. So ask yourself, how might you more or better promote the spread of God's word? Think of your own life. You've got your job, maybe you're at school. How can you promote the spread of the word of God more and more? Might be through an organization like the Gideons. They place Bibles in schools, in hospitals, in prisons, in hotels. You don't need to be a great Bible teacher to be able to do that. In John Piper's book, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals, he has a chapter on the importance of pastors knowing Greek and Hebrew so that they can be closer to the Word of God. And he mentions a man called Heinrich Bitzer, who in 1969 published a book called Light on the Path. And this was simply a book with verses, passages of scripture in Greek and Hebrew with kind of lexical aids to help people, and particularly pastors, to refresh, to be reminded of the Greek and Hebrew they once learned. Now this chap, Heinrich Bitzer, he wasn't a pastor himself. He wasn't a seminary professor. He was a banker. And that's what he did. He encouraged pastors to keep up their Greek and Hebrew. He wasn't a preacher, he was a banker. Is there something you could do that would help the spread, the preaching, the accuracy of that preaching? Are there practical ways that you could encourage a missionary? Practical ways that you could take away some of their kind of living activity that takes up time so they can have more time for the preaching of the word? What could you do that would help promote the spread of God's word? Can you yourself give more time to bringing God's word? Maybe to children. Talk to Hamar if you want to volunteer to help bring God's word to schools. Maybe the elderly in our community. Elderly people love to have a visit. You could read scripture. You'll often find a Bible in their home and read from their own Bible, just a chapter or two. You might need to read from the AV, but that's fine. They'll understand it. Bring God's word to people. You don't have to be a preacher or a missionary. But maybe you could become a missionary or a pastor. We might not be a big church, but that doesn't mean we can't send out preachers and missionaries. I want each of you now to think, what can I do to promote the spreading of God's word? You're at school. Go on to your Christian union. You support that. And you ask the person leading the Christian union, I want less time with fun and games. I want more time in the word. There's a challenge. I want the word. I want the word. The word, as it's unfolded, brings light. It's not just Zimbabwe that desperately needs God's word. It's every home in Marston. It's every heart in this world. Let's pray.